And before we look into the Word of God, let's bow before our Lord. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to celebrate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the reminder of all that His grace provides for us, not just salvation. That would be enough. That's amazing. But not only salvation, but grace to live our lives daily for the glory of our Lord. Remind us of that. Keep that as our focus. Help us, Father, to rely on that grace, to rejoice in that grace, to remind others of that grace, to walk in grace. Father, the Word says, as we received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We received Him by faith, through grace. That's how we should be living our lives. Thank you, Father. Encourage us as we look into Your Word now, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, by way of review, because not all of you are here every Sunday, we're going through the book of Romans on the establishing the theme of justification, and we're following Paul's argument through five cycles in chapters 1 through 11. The first cycle talks about the universal need of justification. The second cycle talks about the only means of justification. The third cycle, which is what we're in right now, talks about the benefits of our justification. After that, he's going to talk about more benefits of our justification, especially in emphasizing security. And then in chapters 9 through 11, cycle number 5, he's going to talk about how does all of this apply to Israel? How does all this apply to Israel? You say, well, Dave, where did you get the idea for these five cycles? Out of the Word, out of the text. Because I see Paul's development. Each cycle has two parts. Paul presents the topic that he is working on, and then after he has presented the topic, he knows that his readers in Rome are going to have some questions. And they can't have a dialogue with him because they didn't have the technology back then that we do today. So Paul poses and answers the questions he knows would be on their mind. He poses and answers them. So in that first cycle, the universal need of justification, first of all, he establishes it in chapter 1, verse 18 through 2:29. And in chapter 3, verse 1 through 20, he gives questions and answer. I call it hypophora. It's a name of a particular type of speech. Then one of the most important passages in your Bible, Romans 3:21 through 4:25, the only means of justification. Paul establishes that in 3:21 through 26. Those six verses are jam-packed full of theology about our salvation, one of the most important paragraphs in your Bible. Then it brings up all sorts of questions like, where is boasting? Is God the God of the Jews only or not the God of the Gentiles? Well, what about Abraham? What about David? What about circumcision? What about the law? What do you mean faith? What does that look? What is it you have to believe? And in that section, from 6:1 through 7:25, then he's going to pose and answer questions related to that. He's going to pose and answer questions related to that. So cycle 3, benefits of our justification, presented in chapter 5 and Hippophora chapter 6. He presented, first of all, Romans 5:1. How many of you can say it from memory? Really? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace, we have access, we have confident hope. We have a peace treaty with God as Jacob developed this. And he talked about the timing, the ratification, the motivation, and the extent of the treaty. Then last week we talked about through Christ we have freedom from Adamic guilt. If you want to know what that's all about, get the tape or listen to the recording of last week's message, because we're moving on. Paul left us discussing how do we get in the mess that we're in and how do we get out. And he answers that in chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. We got into the mess that we're in because of Adam. And each one of us had a part in Adam's action. Each one of us is guilty of that. How do we get out of it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us up to Romans chapter 6. This is now the Hippophora section of cycle number 3, Paul has presented benefits of salvation, peace, access, hope, peace treaty with God, freedom from Adamic guilt. Now he's going to pose and answer questions. And I'd like to have us read in unison this next section. It's going to be 4 slides. I invite you to stand with me if you would. So we're all reading the same translation. If you would read from the screen with me, reading in unison. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. So Paul starts out Romans chapter 6 verse 1 with a question. What should we say then? Why do we continue in sin so that grace might increase? So we should consider the question. Why shouldn't we continue in sin? Why shouldn't we continue in sin? Or maybe you could ask the question the other way. Why should we? Why should we continue in sin? And Paul has laid the groundwork for that. He laid the foundation for that accusation back at the end of chapter 5, verse 20, the verse that was a theme for our worship time this morning. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So follow the reasoning with me. We should sin because when we sin, God gets to be gracious towards us. And so the more we sin, the more gracious God gets to be, and the more his grace is magnified and glorified. So the more we sin, the more God is glorified, and that's a good thing, right? So let's sin lots. Okay, can you see where that argument would come from? Keep your finger here. Go back to chapter 3. Paul was accused of teaching this. Romans chapter 3, verse 7. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil, that good may come? Their condemnation is just. Paul was accused of teaching this. Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? The more we sin, the more God gets to be gracious towards us. Praise the Lord. Let's sin a lot. May it never be. I think the King James translates it, God forbid. That's a little strong. The phrase in the Greek is very literally, never, no way, may it never be. How could you even think such a thing? So why shouldn't we continue in sin? If the answer is, may it never be, should we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. Why not? And I suggest to you, it's because of what happened at salvation. Because of what happened at salvation. What happened at salvation that's so special that because of it, we shouldn't sin anymore? I'm so glad you asked. Because Paul develops that. Consider with me what happened as Paul develops this in Romans chapter 6. What happened at the time of salvation? Verse 2. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We died to the sin. Now you notice I have the definite article the, because it's there all but three times that the word sin occurs in chapter 6. The sin. Paul is talking about a specific entity. And if you notice when we were reading the passage on the screen, I had sin capitalized. Because he's not just talking about sin generally, he's talking about something specific, the sin. The sin. Well, what in the world is that? Well, we have to consider some important definitions. The sin, when I use that term, the sin, I'm talking about that evil force that lives in these mortal bodies with us since the fall, that tempts us to commit acts of sin. It is one of the enemies of the believer. Now, there's a terminology issue here. Sometimes you'll hear people refer to the sin nature. Can somebody tell me where that term occurs in Scripture? How many times does the word nature even occur in these contexts? Two. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So an unsaved person has a fallen nature. But Paul's going to develop that even more. Then in 2 Peter chapter 1, Paul says that as believers, we have become partakers of the divine nature. But where is the phrase, the sin nature? It doesn't occur. Or maybe you're more familiar with the term, the old sin nature. How many of you ever heard of that? The old sin nature. What passage does that come from? Does somebody quote the verse that uses the expression, the old sin nature? Because I can't find it. I've looked. Believe me, I've looked. Is this important? Yeah, it is. It's important for us to understand who we are, and it's important to understand the battle that we're in. It's important to understand the battle that we're in. The battle is against this thing called the sin. That evil force that lives inside these mortal bodies since the fall. It wasn't part of Adam and Eve before the fall. But something came in to them at the time of their sin. And it has been in every person that's been born since then, except Jesus. Except Jesus. This is also known as the flesh. Keep your finger here and turn over to Galatians 5. Just for a second. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So that you may not do the things that you please. How many parties are involved in that struggle in Galatians 5:17? Galatians 5:17, how many entities are involved? Most people would have answered two, describing the believer as this schizophrenic guy, part of him is good, you know, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type thing. I see three entities involved. Look at Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, that's one, that's the sin, thing that lives inside us. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The New American Standard capitalizes Spirit, I think correctly, talking about the Holy Spirit who is living inside each believer. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you desire. So between the flesh and the Spirit, which one of those is you? Neither. You're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. Similarly, you're not the flesh. The flesh, also called the sin, lives inside you. And it's an evil force living inside you, tempting you to do wrong. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another. And you could picture it, maybe you've seen pictures of, you know, a little black guy on one shoulder and a little white guy on the other shoulder. How many of you have seen those? Okay? That's actually more accurate. Because you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the flesh, and they are pulling you in opposite directions, and you have to make a decision who you're going to follow, the Holy Spirit or the flesh, the Holy Spirit or the sin. You see that in verse 17, Galatians 5:17? So, the unbeliever is a slave to this sin. We'll see that further on in Romans chapter 6. In fact, look at it with me. Go back to Romans 6. Romans 6:17, Jacob will be getting to this in a couple of weeks. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin, verse 18, having been freed from the sin, that's what happened at salvation. You were a slave to it, now you've been freed from it. Skip on down, verse 20. For when you were slaves of the sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 22. But now having been freed from the sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. The unsaved person's a slave to the sin. The unsaved person's a slave. So let me diagram this for you. Now this is not scriptural necessarily. This is my own interpretation. So take it or leave it. You know, take it with a grain of salt. The common view of salvation, maybe what I would call the popular view, is that the unsaved person, that's the square box, okay? Inside, living inside of him, the thing that's really you is the old sin nature. That's common terminology, the old sin nature. What happens at the time of salvation is nothing happens to the old sin nature. But the Holy Spirit is added to you, so now you've got battle. And some people describe the Holy Spirit as being your new nature. And so now you've got the old nature and the new nature. And some people describe some passages of Scripture as a battle between your old nature and your new nature. And they make utter confusion of some passages of Scripture. I don't think that describes what happened in Romans 6 or Galatians 5. But let me give you two different diagrams. The unbeliever, dead in trespasses and sins, child of Satan, is also a slave to the sin that lives inside him. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's a child of Satan. He is darkness. He is in darkness. But he's also a slave to the sin. That's what Romans 6, 17 and 20 verse say. You were a slave to the sin. In both of those cases, it has a definite article. What happened to salvation? Go back to Romans 6. Verse 2. May it never be. How shall we who died to the sin still live in it? How do you get free from slavery? Well, it can be one of two ways. Either your master dies or you die. Which of those happened? Did the sin die? No. What happened to the sin? Nothing. What happened to you? You died. You died to the sin, and that slavery thereby was broken. And at that time, the Holy Spirit came to live inside you, and you became a slave to God. Again, that's what Romans 6, 17, 18, 22 is going to talk about. When you got saved, you died. And that slavery to the sin was broken. Nothing happened to the sin. It's still there. It's still just as mean and nasty and ornery as it always was. Nothing happened to it. But it's not you. It's not you. You died to it. So that you might be set free and now be a slave to God. So now you have that battle that's described in Galatians 5:17. The flesh desires contrary to the spirit contrary to the flesh, and these two are in opposition to each other, so that you may not do what you desire. So you've got the two different forces pulling on you. But this is not the same you as I won on the left side. It's not the same you. That guy was dead in trespasses and sins. You're alive. That guy was darkness. You're now light in the Lord. That guy was a child of Satan. You're a child of God. That guy was in the kingdom of darkness. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You have become a new creature in Christ. You are a regenerated new person, not yet completed, not yet perfect, but not like you used to be. You see that? That person died. That's what he deserved. The wages of sin is death. That guy is a sinner. What did he deserve to do? Die. What did he do? Died in Christ. He died in Christ. When he died, that slavery to the sin that he has known all of his life up until that point, that slavery to sin was broken. The unbeliever can't do anything but sin. The believer can. I hear some people say, you know, I'm still a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner, but forgiven. Really? That's such a depressing view of the Christian life. Where do you find it in Scripture? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You've been transformed into a new person. You don't look any different. You may not talk any different. You may still have the same accent you used to have. But at the core of your being, you're new. The core of your being, you're new. I believe that's a more biblical view of what happens at the time of salvation. I believe it shows what the Christian life is. The Christian life is that I too, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The slavery to the sin has been broken. Slavery to God has been established. Does that mean we obey God perfectly? No. You didn't obey the sin perfectly before you got saved either. There were temptations that you didn't follow up on. Just as there are leadings and promptings from the Holy Spirit that you may not follow up on. But you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creature. So, why should we not continue in sin? Because we died to it. How shall we have died to sin still live in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We were baptized into Christ Jesus. Now we need to talk about this. We're having to clarify and describe some terminology here. What do we mean baptism? When you think of baptism, you probably think of the tank up in the front, water, immersion, okay? It's not what the word always means. It means, the Greek word baptizo means to dip, to immerse, or in context it can mean to identify with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the Jews in the wilderness being baptized into Moses. Well, there's nothing physical about that, but they were identified with Moses as he was their leader in the wanderings. It's not a technical word, but there are usually three components to a baptism. There's a baptizer, the agent. There's the baptizee, the recipient. And there's a medium. Think through this with me, okay? This isn't rocket science. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, who was the baptizer? John. Who was the baptizee? Jesus. What was the medium? The Jordan River. Okay? Now think about this baptism. Look at verse 3. Who were the baptized, listen carefully, who were the baptizees? Us. What is the medium? We've been baptized into Christ. Is the agent specified? No, the agent isn't specified here. Don't turn there. Jot it down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, who is the agent? Who is the baptizer? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit placed the believer into Christ. That's the baptism Paul's talking about here in Romans 6, 3, and 4. Not talking about water. This baptism does far more than water could possibly do for you. Verse 4. Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Does getting water baptized give you the strength to walk in newness of life? No. But being baptized into Christ did. When we were baptized into Christ, we were united with him in his death. You see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of the sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to the sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's what happened. You died and you were freed from the sin that lived inside you. It's still there, but you're free from it. You're not a slave anymore. You're not a slave anymore. Why would you keep serving that former master that was so cruel to you when now you've got such a new, loving, powerful master? Wouldn't you want to serve him? When we were baptized into Christ, we were united with his death. His burial, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Not water baptism. I've heard this quote read often when people are being water baptized. We're buried with him through baptism into death. Nor there was Christ with... That's not what this is talking about, beloved. This is talking about spirit baptism, this Holy Spirit placing us into Christ. When we were baptized into Christ, we were united with his, with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Look at Colossians 2 with me. Verse 12, Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You're buried with him through baptism. You're raised with him through that same baptism. We're united with him. Verse 13, Colossians 2 still. When you were dead in the transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with us, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Every time I talk about that verse, I tell you, if you haven't circled the word all, do it now. Colossians 2:13, if you haven't circled the word all, circle it now, so that every time you read that verse, it'll jump out at you. We're united with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. Ephesians 2:6, Christ raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already viewed as God, viewed by God as seating in the heavenlies in Christ. Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. Verse 1, therefore you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Why should we keep seeking those things? Because that's where we are. Positionally, God sees us as already perfect, seated in Christ at His right hand. You've been freed from the sin. The instant of salvation, justification, you died with Christ. You died to the sin. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. Now you've been raised to walk in newness of life. God didn't save you to leave you the way you were. God's goal for you, you've been predestined, Romans 8, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God has a plan for your life. Maybe you've seen those four spiritual laws booklets from Campus Crusade. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. You've been raised up to walk in newness of life. There are two different words for new in the Greek. One means new in time. So you had an old car and you replace it, you buy a new car. Still the same basic thing, it's just newer. But all of the wars that had been fought, the bombs that had been used up until World War II had been chemical bombs. In World War II, we had the first droppings of the nuclear bomb, the atom bomb. That's a new kind of bomb. That's the other Greek word. The one means new in time as opposed to previous. The other one means new in kind. New in kind. New in quality. That's the word that Paul used here in Romans 6. That we might walk in a new quality of life. What? Living, spirit-filled, God-led, free from sin. That's the kind of life, the quality of life God wants us to live. And He has made it possible through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and through the resurrection of our having died to sin and been made alive to God. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, literally, New American Standard in 95 edition changed it to our old self, because it's not male. Okay, your old person, your old self, your old man is the King James typical standard terminology. Now we have to talk about that. We've talked about what the sin is, not the old sin nature. It's an enemy of yours. We talked about baptism. Now we have to talk about this old man. Your old man is your former position in Adam, who you were before you got saved. That person was a sinner, guilty before God. What did that person deserve? He deserved to die. The wages of sin is death. The wages haven't changed. What did that person do? He died in Christ. As a sinner, our old man deserved to die, and that's what he did in Christ. Keep your finger here and look at Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. You laid aside the old man. That was who you were before you got saved. Are you still that guy? No, you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new person. You've been raised to walk in newness of life, a new quality of life. You will put on the new man. Some people talk about, okay, you got to put off the old man and put on the new. No, you don't. That's done. That's a done deal. The old man died in Christ. You're now the new person. So at the instant of salvation, you died to the sin. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. You put off the old man because he's been crucified with Christ. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from the sin. It sounds like it's saying something very similar to verse 18, doesn't it? Having been freed from the sin. And verse 22, now having been freed from the sin. It looks like it's saying the same thing in the English, but it's saying something drastically different in the Greek. Romans 6, 7 should be translated, for he who has died is justified from sin. He who has died is justified. It's not the same word at all that's used in verse 18 or 22. He who has died is justified. Why are you justified? Because that's what you deserved. The wages of sin is death. And in Christ, that's exactly what you did. So you've been declared righteous because you died as you deserved. You stand now before God justified. Justified. Declared righteous through Jesus Christ. Since you have been justified from sin, how could you consider going back and living in it again? At the instance of salvation, we died to the sin. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. We've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Our old man was crucified with him. We were justified from the sin. How could we even think of continuing the sin when God has done so much to deliver us from the sin? How could we even think about it? How could we even consider it? When God has done so much. Okay? But practically, okay, this has been great theory, Dave. You've told us all about this stuff that God has done for us. We're baptized into Christ. The old man's dead. We died to the sin. Okay, but practically speaking, how do we do it? How do we live the Christian life based on these truths? How do we do that? Come back next week. Come back next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that has been done on our behalf. That through Christ we died. And we're immediately spiritually raised a new creature in Christ to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah, what a Savior. No wonder the writer of Hebrews talks about so great a salvation. There is no need, there is no reason, there is no rationale to continue in sin, Father. You've saved us from its power, you've provided us the Holy Spirit, you've made us new creatures in Christ. Thank you. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to absorb these truths, to personalize them in our own lives, that these are the things that happened to us when we got saved. Thank you, Father. We praise you for our glorious salvation. We praise you for your amazing grace. Dismiss us with your grace, Father, rejoicing and praising you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.